If you have a Bible with you, please turn to Psalm 63. Psalm 63. I will continue our sermon series called Worship by the Mercy of God, and this is the fourth sermon in the series. Psalm 63, verses 1 to 11. Some of you know that I used to be an artist. I used to be a graphic designer for many years. In fact, ever since I was little, art was the only thing I knew how to do. I was really, really into it. I didn't know how to do anything else, seriously. Maybe playing a little basketball, that's all I do. In high school, one of my best friends was also an art enthusiast. And we hung out a lot together in high school. And remember this one time, we were in the middle of an intense conversation, intense discussion, of the subject of what makes a good artist. And my friend quoted a line from someone, some artists, I didn't know at the time who he was, and I certainly don't remember his name now. But it was a line that was so memorable that I'll never forget. He said this, and I'm paraphrasing here. He said, to be a good artist, it is not simply about expressing all the emotions that the artist has. It's not just blabbing out whatever you feel. Rather, it is about knowing how to channel and access the proper emotions while filtering out others and then turning them to appropriate expression of art. Well, that makes sense. That really stuck with me, in fact, and it really made an impact for the rest of my life. Because I realized emotion can be a very, very powerful thing. That it can consume you, that it can take over your mind, forcing you to make bad decisions in life. Unchanneled, unfiltered emotions can paralyze us. It can paralyze me to be a good artist. But at the other end of the spectrum, there are also instances in life that our emotion is not properly stimulated, not matching up with the reality we're actually living in, causing us also to make really bad and inappropriate decisions in life. In other words, the lack of proper emotions can prevent us from enjoying life, can prevent me from being a good artist, expressing myself to have fun. Now, in some way, this understanding, I think, can also apply to Christian life, to our worship. What we say to God and how we say it matter a lot in our worship. After all, worship is the time when we pour out our heart, devoting and dedicating our whole person to God. It is the time we express how much God is worth to us, how much He is worth in our life. Now, I'm not just talking about things like what we do, but the condition of our soul, our psyche, our mentality, our attitude, our mindset. So the question here is, what does this soul condition look like? What kind of proper emotions should we channel and access when we worship God? Now, the book of Psalms is actually like a treasure trove that's filled with the understanding of the human anatomy, and especially for godly worshipers. How should we express our feelings? We can look at that through the book of Psalms. There's just so many different Psalms, 150 of them. So today I picked Psalm 63 as my sermon text only because it clearly demonstrates the emotion of the soul that is so filled with the awareness of God's mercy. And this psalm also cleanly expresses the psalmist's desperate desire for and devotion to God, who is also his guardian and protector. And now let's get into the text. And before I read the text, let's pray together, asking God to enlighten our mind. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks and praise to you once again this morning for allowing us to listen to your word. As we're about to read it, we pray that you do open up our heart, our mind, and our ears. Help us to see Jesus. Help us to see your grace. Help us to properly respond to your grace. Be with us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 1. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. Thanks be to God for his word. So here, in a sense, this psalm almost worked, I believe, as like a diagnostic of the condition of the Christian life. A healthy Christian life, a soul that is so filled with God's mercy, should display and show these four points I listed in your outline. The first is, a mercy-filled soul should thirst for God's covenant love. Second, a mercy-filled soul should find satisfaction in God's nourishment. Third, a mercy-filled soul should seek God's justice. And fourth, a mercy-filled soul rejoices in praising God. Now, before I jump right into these points, let me just quickly give you a few words about the background and setting of this psalm, which is important because we need to see under what life circumstances and what situation does the psalmist here express these powerful and yet controlled feelings and emotions. Now, notice that if you have your Bible, you didn't see it there on the screen, there is a scribal note that comes before the psalm mentioning that this psalm was written by David himself, and it was during the time when he was in the wilderness of Judah. All we can tell from this note is that David was probably fleeing from his enemy, from danger, and that's why he was in the wilderness of Judah. Now, since verse 11 talks, like David calls himself as the king, we may assume that he was the king of Israel already. And the only time that we know that he had to flee from danger, at least from the Bible we have, is as a king, was when he was chased out of Jerusalem by his son Absalom, who usurped his kingship, trying to kill him. And all that was recorded in 2 Samuel chapters 15 to 18. That's the physical and emotional condition and life circumstances David was in when he wrote this psalm. His life was being threatened, and the one who wants to kill him was his own son, his own flesh and blood. That's the condition when David's mercy-filled soul thirsts for God's covenant love. And that's my first point. David's mercy-filled soul thirsts for God's covenant love. Now, you're going to ask, what is covenant love? Well, notice this. First, David calls God. He addresses God as, in verse 1, O God, you are my God. You are my God. This God whom David is addressing is not just a God out of many, many gods. He's not an impersonal force, like an impersonal higher power Not like the force be with you. You don't know who he is or what it is. He's not someone else's God. He's not his parents' God. He's not the priest's God. He's not the pastor's God. In 1 Samuel 15, remember Saul? Saul, the first king of Israel, in his unbelief and sin, he was talking to the prophet Samuel, and he was saying, he repeatedly called God the Lord your God. The Lord your God, not the Lord my God. Saul never acknowledged God as his own God. Here, there's a personal relationship that David has with this God, with his God. Do you know why we see all kinds of personalized services nowadays online? Companies out there always want you to log in. They want you to personalize the service they provide. Why? Because they know that their customers living in the 21st century, in now time, are smarter and more sophisticated and more demanding than ever. It's not that customers today are smarter than the previous generation. And that's not the case. But that technologies that we have now are catching up and is able to provide more than before, catching up to men's desire. Consumers today want and know that they can have their services in a personal level. People don't want cookie cutter products. They want to have their own dashboard. They want to have their own settings of everything. Instead of just having the standard out-of-the-box products or services that people can just take or leave. Now, many businesses today is modern, and they know instead of just selling you a one-time deal and selling you a product and be done with it, what they want to do is to build relationship with you. What they want to do is to show that they actually care. They care. What they want is a lasting relationship with you. That's what I used to do when I was a designer. Because the firm that I was working for, they're a branding firm. So we don't try to just do a one-time job for people. We want to actually build a relationship so that we can have many years. We can keep working with our clients. Businesses today, they want to build a relationship that lasts. And so in this case, we see here is that David has a personal and lasting relationship with the God of Israel. Remember, this is the God of the universe. This is the God of Israel. But now what we see here is that David has a personal relationship with him. And he's calling him my God, not our God. And this God, whom David is earnestly seeking, is the way he seeks him is holistic. What do I mean by that? Holistic, because it involves the entire person. It involves the entire person. Verse 1 continues, says that my soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you. The Hebrew word soul does not differentiate between immaterial soul and a physical body. Okay. It's the person. These two things are not separated. They're not different things. The soul points to the essence of a person, his or her being. It is not merely a physical existence, which is the physical existence actually is the word flesh, which is also in that verse there. My soul thirsts for you. My life, my flesh, faints for you. It includes the entire person, David's entire person, body, mind, spirit, soul, heart, thirst for God, and longs for him. This is a total devotion to God himself. This is not just a mere stimulation of the mind. This is not mere stimulation of the mind. Nor it is a quenching of the physical thirsts that David was experiencing when he was fleeing from his enemy. This is a recognition and a realization of the need of a total dependence of God. His love, his sustenance, his blessing, and his goodness. David knows this so well that he says in verse 3 that God's steadfast love is better than life. You might have heard of this line, very famous line. God's steadfast love is better than life. What does that mean? Well, the word life here is not the same word I mentioned earlier, the Hebrew word soul, okay? The word life here, it points to natural life, earthly existence, earthly blessings. What David is saying here is that God's steadfast love, his covenant love, his covenant faithfulness, his loving kindness, his promise to save, his faithfulness to carry it through, his caring of all his life is better than his natural life, is better than his earthly existence, is better than his earthly blessings. Because you don't just live as a body. Remember this. You don't just live as a body. You are a soul. This is a that is covered by a body. This is quoted by a lot of Christian writers, and it goes like this. This line goes like this. You don't have a soul. Remember this. You don't have a soul. You are a soul. Okay? You are a soul, and you have a body. That's what we're talking about here. You got to look at yourself as that. You are a soul and you have a body. Only someone who recognizes that he is a soul and has a body, upon intimately knowing God's unfailing promise of love toward him, would be able to say to God, your steadfast love is better than life. Your steadfast love is better than life. And this verse, by the way, clearly fulfilled by Jesus himself. Remember in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God loves sinners so much that he gave his only begotten son to them, to us, to die on the cross as a sin punishment of our sin, not his own sin, not Jesus' sin. Jesus, as a man and as our representative of those who trust in him, he knows deeply and truly that God's steadfast love, his covenant faithfulness, is better than life. He knows God's steadfast love, his covenant faithfulness, is better than life because he gave up his life to show God's love for repentant sinners, sinners who believe in him. Your steadfast love is better than life. So, what will you do now? In response to this complete and coherent expression of God's love, how are you going to react? Well, if you're not yet a Christian, then come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and trust in his steadfast love, his unfailing love for you as a person, as a whole person, not just as the body, as your earthly self. Your sins need to be forgiven. And so you need to come to Jesus. You need to thirst for him. You need to pour out your heart to this Savior. You need to come before him to worship him. Which is also how we, believers, Christians, need to respond to God's covenant love as well. Remember this. Our worship is an expression of our relationship with God. It is an expression of our relationship with God, with the Savior who died on the cross for our sin. It is an expression of gratitude. It should be an expression of how much Jesus, our God, is worth to us. Our Christian faith and our worship is a relationship. Remember that. It is a relationship. It is not a mere duty, nor it is an outward expression of our works, of an empty soul. But it is a mercy-filled soul that is thirsts to and longs to express gratitude of God, of God's saving grace in our life through his Son Jesus. Is Jesus your God? So let us unreservedly express our worship to him. Let us say with David to God, as in verses 3 and 4, our lips will praise you. We will bless you as long as we live. In your name, we lift up our hands. Now, the second diagnostic measure of the well-being of the Christian life is a mercy-filled soul always finds satisfaction in God's nourishment, verses 5 to 8. Now, in our worship, in expressing our devotion and relationship with God, we may worry that we would be spent. We would be sucked dry by all the energy that we are going to use. We will be exhausted by the whole person devotion to God. We might worry about that. But that's not what the psalmist David tells us here. In verse 5, he says, "My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips." Fat and rich food. Sounds very fulfilling. What is it? Sure, in this context, remember I mentioned earlier, David is fleeing from his enemy, and he's probably hungry without much food to feed his stomach. But is that what all that he's talking about? Food for the body, for his stomach? Now, jump down to verse 6. He says, "When I remember you upon my bed and meditate," the word meditate on you in the watches of the night. The word meditate here is the same word used in the famous Bible verse in Joshua 1:8, where when after Moses died, the Lord himself spoke to Joshua and said this, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. This same word is also used in Psalm 1:2. A blessed man's delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He meditates day and night. In other words, what David remembers and meditates on, this fat and rich food that nourishes his soul and satisfies him, it's God's word. God's word. David, in his worship, was nourished and satisfied even when he was in the darkest hours of the night, the most vulnerable moment in his life situation. Because nothing else is there to give him comfort, to give him strength. When he praises and worships God, even in the darkest moments of his life, that's when he was fed and was satisfied by and through the meditation of God's word. Through God's word, David sees and remembers God's faithfulness, his law, his unwavering saving promise to him. The interesting thing is, to this world, God's word, God's law, God's saving promise, they don't look like much to many people. But to true believers, to true Christians, God's word is so precious. God's word is food for the soul. Years ago, I heard this really powerful and true story from the well-known Christian apologist, Ravi Zacharias. Ravi Zacharias was doing missions work in the early 70s in Vietnam. That's the tail end of the Vietnam War. And he became a very close friend with a young Vietnamese Christian named Hein Pham, who was also his interpreter. They went everywhere together. That's how they got to know each other. They became really good friends. But after Ravi Zacharias returned home after his missions trip there, they've lost touch for many years. And all of a sudden, one day, after 17 years, one night he got a phone call and said, "Brother Ravi," the man asked. Immediately, Ravi Zacharias recognized Hein's voice, and he soon told him this story. And by the way, I'm going to use a lot of quoting of this story that's from Ravi Zacharias. It's a powerful story. I usually don't use other people's stories, but this is a great one. Shortly after Vietnam fell, Hein was imprisoned on accusations of helping Americans. Okay? His jailers tried to indoctrinate him against the democratic ideals and the Christian faith. They want to get rid of all that thinking that he has in his head. He was restricted to communist propaganda in French and Vietnamese. So he's not allowed to use any English at all. All he can expose to is just communist stuff, communist propaganda in French and Vietnamese. And the daily doses of communist philosophy begin to take its toll. It's starting to really sink into his head. He thought, well, maybe, just maybe, I have been lied to. Maybe God just doesn't exist. Maybe the West has really deceived me. So Hein determined and decided that the next day when he wakes up, he's not going to pray to God. He's not going to think of him anymore. He's not going to worship God anymore. And he's decided it. Then, interestingly, the next morning, the very next morning, he was assigned a dreadful chore of cleaning the prison toilets. The prison toilets. And as he cleaned out a tin can that was flowing with toilet paper, it's gross, his eye caught what seemed to be English printed on a piece of paper. Okay? So he quickly grabbed it, and then he washed it, and then he hid it. And after all his roommates went to bed that night, he took out that piece of paper and was trying to read the words because he was just longing to read some English. He couldn't read any English, and he was only allowed to read Vietnamese and French. And so he saw English. He just grabbed it and cleaned it and put it away. And when his roommates all went to bed, he took it out, and he said, Romans chapter 8, trembling. He began to read more. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. And a little more. For I am convinced that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hein wept right at that moment. He knew his Bible. And he knew that there was not a more relevant passage for one on the verge of surrendering. He cried to God for help. He cried to God asking for forgiveness. Because you know why? That would have been the first day that he decided to not pray to God, to not worship God. But evidently, God has a different plan. What his tormentors were using for trash, which is the Bible, could not be more treasured to Hein. After finding all these Bible verses, he asked the commander if he can clean the toilets every day from now on. Because he discovered that some official was using the Bible as toilet paper. Because he discovered that, and as he was like, this is an opportunity. So each day, Hein picked up a portion of scripture, cleaned it off, and added it to his nightly reading. That was what sustained him, what pulled him through during the time when he was in prison. By God's grace, with God's protection of his faith, he was eventually released from prison, and later on he was able to leave Vietnam safe and sound. God's word was Hein's nourishment. It was what kept him and sustained his life, sustained and nourishes his faith. It was what allowed him to experience God's faithfulness, God's steadfast love for the rest of his life. Brothers and sisters, what we need to do is, like the psalmist says, cling to God, follow our heart after his word in our lives and in our worship. And the focus of God's word, remember this, is the incarnate word of Jesus Christ himself. The word of God is in Jesus, in Christ. That's what sustains, comforts, nourishes, satisfies us, even in the darkest and most difficult moments in our life. The third diagnostic measure of the well-being of the Christian life, a mercy-filled soul should and does seek God's justice, verses 9 and 10. Genuine believers, true worshipers, are not numbed or indifferent to the injustice in the world, injustice and evil done to mankind and to fellow believers. David clearly knows and hopes with certainty that God does ultimately judge and pay back evil. Calling upon God to witness and judge evil is actually a form of worship. Worshiping God. Why? Because we are affirming God's character as a just God. We are calling God to be who he is, to be just. That's why it matters what we do in life, how we worship him. Because God does and will judge all men and all that they do, what they and we do to him, and what they and we do to each other. God will judge. But think about this. We can ask God for justice, but there's also a warning here. There's also a warning here. Notice how the psalm begins with David's soul seeking God to preserve and sustain him. He's seeking God earnestly, asking God to protect him and to preserve him. But it ends with David's enemy seeking to destroy his soul. So by the way, the word my life here, if you notice, the word my life here in verse 9 is the same Hebrew word as my soul. The ESV at least translates differently, but it's the exact same Hebrew word, my life in verse 9. It's the same as Hebrew word my soul in verse 1, 5, and 8. So here, David seeks justice from God, by whom David swear by with utmost honesty of his heart, as opposed to the mouths of liars that are mentioned in verse 11. Honesty. He's seeking God honestly with his heart. But remember, all sinners are enemies of God, David included. And there's no escape of God's justice and severe judgment of sin, except when we honestly swear by him, honestly confess our sin before him, before his son, Jesus, who has taken away true believers' sin and given them a new status before God. That they are no longer God's enemies, but God's close companions, God's close friends who seek after God, who love God for who he is, who follow hard after God, who cling to God's word, who desire God's justice, who worship God. Brothers and sisters, yes, there are external enemies of God, those who oppose God's justice, many evil things, many evil deeds, evil people out there. But the thing is, we would be no better than them if our souls do not cling to God's mercy and forgiveness in Christ when we deal with our own enemy of sin. We cry and say, that's not just, that's not fair. You know, you shouldn't be stealing other people's wallet. You shouldn't be stealing my wallet. And meanwhile, you're thinking, cheating on my taxes is okay. Be careful. It's not okay. Remember this, sinners' soul can be changed. They can be changed and be filled with God's mercy. And God is giving all sinners, all of us, the opportunity to turn to him in life. No matter where we are, no matter how deep we are in our sin, no matter how deceitful we were, no matter how disrespectful we acted against him before, remember what Paul did before he became a believer? Remember what Peter did when he denied Jesus 3 times? Remember what David did, committing adultery and murder? The question is, will you turn to him? Will you rely on his power, the power of Christ, to turn from the enemy of your own sin and to turn to God through continually trusting in Jesus and to live a life that is worthy of the calling you received? Finally, the last diagnostic measure of the well-being of Christian life is a mercy-filled soul should and does rejoice in praising God. Rejoice in praising God. Verse 11. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 1 asks, what is the chief end of man? And I hope most of you know how to recite the answer here. Is man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, okay? Giving glory to God, praising him, worshiping him is not a contradiction to our happiness in life, despite what the world thinks. The world, before you're believers, you think that worshiping God is a boring thing. You don't want to do that because that's going to be so boring, no fun. But I'm telling you, it is exciting, it is glorious, it is the feeling of elation and jubilation, not because of what we can do here in worship is so wonderful, so great, and so exciting. No, we're not making this so exciting here, are we? But because, listen to this, but because of what God has done for us to save us. That's exciting. That he sent his son to die for our sin. He turned our deadness into life. Because the power of the resurrection in Jesus, that's exciting. That's cause for celebration. This is why we should be so happy, elated, jubilant, joyful, and satisfied in life. What I'm saying here is this. Jesus, who he is and what he has done, Jesus is our joy. Remember this. Jesus is our joy. And he is worthy of our praise. Love, satisfaction, and security. These are the things that every human being longs for, and not just for Christians. The psalmist David understood that they only come from God, and that he has received all such goodness and benefits from God. But that's why David, this is why David responds in his worship. The merciful soul of David recognized that there is no goodness, mercy, safety, and abundance outside of God. And so he couldn't help but to thirst for God, to worship him, to express his desire and devotion to him. But what David is not, what David's doing is not merely, it's not just about temporal things here. What David's doing here is not merely channeling and accessing and filtering the proper emotions to express how much God is worth to him. Yes, that's what he's doing. That's what I've been saying the whole time. And David's words clearly speaks to that. But more importantly, brothers and sisters, pay attention to this. David's words point forward to God's eternal and abundant mercy and goodness in God's Son, Jesus himself. He is the only one whom we can ultimately find love, satisfaction, security in life. Because God's mercy to the soul who trusts in him is all rested on and channeled through the person and the work of his Son, Jesus. The infinite God mercifully expresses himself. Think about this. He mercifully expresses himself in the Son. Who is the exact imprint of the Father. And his mercy, and this merciful expression of love is not held back. It's not held back. As the Son died on the cross for sinners, so that feeble and undeserving sinners like us, like David, may be basked in God's covenant love, satisfaction, and comfort. That's an amazing and merciful act of God. Now the question to us is this. Will you be the soul to receive God's mercy in Christ? And if so, in response, what will your mercy-filled soul do? And how will it express how much God is worth to you? Let's bow our head and pray together. Merciful Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful song. When we see the expression of your love toward us, your covenant love, your covenant faithfulness, that you have promised to save us through your Son Jesus dying on the cross. Lord, help us to see it's not so much about what we can do, but it's all about what you have already done for us. Lord, help us to treasure this wonderful salvation that would cause us to respond to you, to lift up our praise to you, to honor you as our Creator and our Savior. Lord, thank you once again for your word, and we pray that you help us to apply it in our lives. In your Son's name, we pray. Amen.